chapter 5 of Romans. And we're going to read, just a moment, verse 1 to 11. My goal in these messages in Romans is to try to help you have a basic sense of what's being said, a basic understanding of these passages. We could literally spend years in the book of Romans if we were to go through it in great depth and detail. It's just loaded down with truth. And one preacher, well-known preacher of years ago, wrote, he preached in his church through Romans, and they put it in books, and there are 14 volumes, 14 books on his messages in Romans. I mean, you can really, you know, and of course, I love to study the Word of God, and I'm kind of analytical about trying to look at everything in detail. And I understand this is not a Bible college and whatever, and I understand I need to preach basically. We got some folks that are pretty deep in the Bible in here, though. And you got some folks that are kind of new to it. So it's kind of just trust the Lord to help you to give a little something for everybody. But I want to just go through it generally, looking at what it's saying. If we stopped and dealt with everything that's brought up and did isolated messages on every doctrine that's brought up, we just, you know, I think we'll start losing the continuity in the flow of the passage. So I'm having a difficult time leaving chapter 4 because I know there's some things in there that we didn't look at. You know, I preached two messages on chapter 4, and I know there's some things in there I'd like to go over. But I think we kind of gave a real overview of what's in the passage. So I'm going to force myself to move on to chapter 5, all right? And because I would like to finish this series before the Lord comes. Of course, He could come tonight, and if so, that'll be great. But I'm going to do it a little different tonight. I'm going to go ahead and read the passage to begin with, and I'm going to give you some points from this passage. We won't look at every little detail in it, but to hopefully give you a basic sense of what was here. Romans 5, verse 1 to 11, the Word of God says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." I will stop and say here that this is the first mention of the Holy Spirit in relation to the believer in this epistle. And you'll notice He's not mentioned in relation to us until after the statement of verse 1. "Therefore, being justified by faith." And notice He's given unto us. If you're saved, you have the Holy Ghost. Romans 8, verse 9. "But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His." So you don't need to pray as a believer, "God, give me the Holy Ghost." He gave them to you when you trusted Christ. Verse 6, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure," in other words, supposing for a good man some would even dare to die, "but God commendeth His love toward us." Think of it. We who are without strength, we who are ungodly, we who are sinners, we who are enemies, as described in this passage, God commends His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ didn't die for us because we were righteous. He didn't die for us because we were good. He died for us because we were lost. We were without strength. We were ungodly. We were sinners. We were enemies of God. That's amazing love. Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so. By the way, much more, You see that much more mentioned five times in Romans 5. Much more. Boy, we've been given much, and just much more, much more, much more. It just gets better and better as you read. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. That's a loaded passage, as they say. Wouldn't you agree to that? Y'all are worried to death, aren't you? I can see the stress on your face. You say, he's going to preach on all that. Doesn't he understand that we had Easter egg hunt this afternoon? Doesn't he understand that we ate all that ham? Doesn't he understand? Yeah, I understand. I just don't care. I'm just kidding. We're not going to dig real deep, but we'll do what we can by the grace of God. Now, by inspiration of God, of course, the Apostle Paul, he reveals and expounds the doctrine of justification by faith from chapter 3, verse 21, all the way to the end of chapter 5, and that's verse 21. And now in the first 11 verses of this fifth chapter, we find some of the blessed results of being justified by faith. And boy, they're blessed. Notice that the first word in verse 1 is therefore. Therefore. So in other words, what is said in the passage is based on what was said in the previous two chapters concerning justification. And notice that our justification, in other words, being declared righteous by God, that's what justification means. Notice that our justification is spoken of as a done deal. He said, being justified, period. Now, there's not a period in the text, but you know what I'm saying. I mean, it's a done deal statement. We are justified. Notice in chapter 8, in verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Don't let that word scare you. It's not talking about predestinating somebody to heaven or to hell. It's saying those who are in Christ have been predestinated to be conformed to the image of Christ. Predestination is about God's purpose for the believer. For whom he did foreknow, well, I have no problem with him foreknowing. He's God. That doesn't scare me. He knew us before. He knew who we were before we were born. He has all knowledge. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified. Now watch this. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. It's settled. It's done. We haven't experienced the glorification yet, but it's locked in. Nothing can change it. Okay? Now that's a wonderful thought. Our justification is permanent. It's instant when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice here in verse 1 that we have, he says in verse 1, being justified by faith, we have. Now notice that's in verse 1 and in verse 11, he said, by whom we have now received. We have some things as a result of being justified by Christ. We have. These are present possessions. We did not earn the great blessings spoken of in this passage. There's some wonderful things mentioned in this passage. And we have these things. Not because of our works, not because of who we are, but because of Jesus Christ. Notice that the passage begins in verse 1. It says at the end of the verse, through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then notice in verse 11, he said, through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how the passage opens and closes. Everything we have as far as blessings in God is through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we receive justification through faith alone without any works. Faith alone, we receive this justification. But the justification is by faith. And it's by the faith of Christ. Now, I know that because look back again in chapter 3, verse 22. Watch this. In reference to our justification, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. It's by His faith. Now, a lot of Bibles change that to say faith in Jesus, but He's literally talking about the faith of Jesus Christ. God knows the difference between if and of. But watch this. Unto all and upon all them that believe. So, the justification is not ours if we don't believe. Believing God is faith in God. Yes, we must put faith in God. But the justification we have that's instant and that's permanent is by the faith of Jesus Christ. Now, where it's so crystal clear is Galatians. You don't have to turn there. You can if you want. But in Galatians 2, he emphasizes this truth. And Galatians 2, and verse number 16, the Word of God said in Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in, see, we believed in Jesus Christ. So he says right there, we believed in Him, but we're justified by the faith of Jesus Christ. And he said that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. He says it twice. Not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So Paul, the Apostle Paul, speaks of the faith of Christ seven times in his epistles. And he's the only writer of Scripture that deals with this doctrine of the faith of Christ in regard to our justification. Okay? Now, what does that mean? I'm not going to do a whole sermon on this because we've done whole sermons on this. But I just want to remind you about what this means. Now, faith is used in the Word of God in a subjective sense. For example, we would say his faith would be his fidelity, his trustworthiness, his faithfulness. The objective sense would be my faith in him. The subjective sense would be his faithfulness for me to put my faith in him. Follow that? But also, listen, Jesus Christ is said in the Bible to be obedient to His Father's will. Now, He's God, but He submitted Himself and humbled Himself. In Philippians 2, He humbled Himself and was obedient even unto the death of the cross. The Father made Him a promise before the world began. Titus 1, verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God hath promised before the world began. Well, who did He promise it to if it was before the world began? In reference to the Godhead's plan for redemption through Jesus Christ. And so, you know what? Jesus Christ literally had faith in the Father's will and the Father's promise and the Father's word and the Father's plan. And by His faith, He carried it out. And by His faith, He accomplished what the Father sent Him into the world to do. And the faith of Jesus Christ is not weak and wavering. It's strong and stable. And His faith is perfect and proven. And He did what He was sent to do. Now, we are justified by His faith. And so, therefore, there's no need for our faith to be tried in respect to justification. God will try our faith for our spiritual growth, but in respect to our justification, He's not asking us to prove anything. He's just asking us to believe. And when we believe on Christ, it's instant, it's permanent, there's no process to it. But James, as we've shown you already in these messages, in James chapter 2, justification is more of a process, a trying of a man's faith to prove his faith in the Word of God. But see, that's different. Because our justification is by the faith of Jesus Christ. It's already proven. It's already perfect. That's why it's instant. That's why it's permanent, okay, for us as members of the body of Christ. Now, there's a lot more you can get into along those lines. And like I said, I've taught some messages, several times I think I've preached whole messages on that. It's very important to get grounded in it. It really is. Habakkuk said, the just shall live by His faith, the man's faith. Paul quotes it and says, the just shall live by faith, omits his by inspiration of God, because the emphasis in Paul's epistles is on the faith of Jesus Christ and not a man's faith. Our faith is important because we can't be justified without trusting Jesus Christ. But God justifies me on the faith of Christ. I'm glad of that, because I don't know about you, but my faith is not perfect. Right? But His is. All right. What do we have? What do we have? I feel like I'm at the varsity. What do you have? What do you have? What? We went there the other day and drove me up a wall with that. I said, hey, just give me the chili dog and quit yelling at me. I'll tell you what I have in just a minute. Be quiet. I didn't say that. I'm just kidding. They didn't know I was a pastor. All right. We have, number one, peace with God. Don't get excited or anything. Try to hold on now. Don't run the aisles here. You know. Calm down, people. Peace with God. That's one of the greatest blessings there is. That's what he says right here in verse 1. We have peace with God. See, as lost sinners, we were enemies of a righteous and holy God. Look at verse 10. For if, when we were what? Enemies. Romans 8 teaches the flesh is enmity with God. All right? And so I believe that deep down, all lost sinners have a sense of that reality to a degree in their heart. And of course, the Holy Ghost will, through His conviction, will intensify that reality. But basically, all lost sinners know there's something missing there and they're not right with God. And that's why so many are going about trying to do what they can to make peace with God. But it's not possible for sinners to make peace with God by their own works. You ever hear people say, well, I've got to make my peace with God. He's not going to accept anything you can do. He's not going to accept anything that we try to offer Him. We can only have peace with Him through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we don't need to try to make peace with God, because Christ already made that peace for us long ago when He died on the cross for our sins. And He made reconciliation through the blood of His cross. Look in verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Being made right with God, reconciled in a right relationship with Him through the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the peace with God that everybody deep down really desires, it's only found in the Lord Jesus Christ. He made the atonement. Atonement is in verse 11. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Not the second coming. Israel has to endure to the end. They received the atonement at the second coming of Christ. That's a national salvation. That's not for us. We have now received it. We have the atonement applied to us the moment of faith. An atonement is basically a payment that is made to bring two disputing parties together. You look at the word atonement, you can kind of say at one meant, bringing two together. The payment is made by the offending party to the aggrieved party. But since in our case we could not make the necessary payment, thank God the aggrieved party actually became one of us, so he could make the payment for us. That word atonement is used 81 times in the Old Testament, one time in the New Testament. Most new Bibles get rid of that in Romans 5:11. They don't use the word atonement. That's the right word. We have now, well, we know it is because the Word of God is perfect. King James Bible is perfect. We have now received the atonement. You know, the blood sacrifice of animals atoned in the Old Testament for the sins of the people, but it was not a permanent thing. It could not take away their sins. But the atonement that Christ made with His blood is permanent. And so in the Old Testament, an atonement was made. An atonement was made, but it had to be repeated, and it had to be repeated. But Paul said, we have now received the atonement. See, it's done. No more sacrifices are necessary. It was a once for all through the blood of Christ. And so we have peace with God. The moment we receive Christ by faith, we instantly and permanently have peace with God through the reconciliation and the atonement that Christ accomplished through the blood of His cross, by His death. And you know what? That is an unchanging thing. Our peace with God can never be altered. Now, that's different from the peace of God, your practical experience in your daily life, the peace of God based on your faith and obedience. The peace with God is done. once you enter salvation by the Lord Jesus Christ, the peace has been made, it's settled forever, something that can never be lost. Peace with God. Isn't it a wonderful thing to know you're not an enemy of God, that you're a child of God, and He loves you so much, and that if you were to die today, you'd be with Him in heaven. Peace with God. You can't beat it. And then there's access to God. He said in verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Access to God. Boy, that's good stuff there. If you really think about what that all means, it is by grace that we have a right standing before God. It's a standing in grace, it says. And as a result of this standing, we have full and free access directly to God by faith. Now, that access has not always been available to man. Before Adam fell into sin, he walked with God in the Garden of Eden, but after the fall, God drove out the man from the garden. Drove him out. And then when the law was given to Israel, for an example, the people, it said, stood afar off. And they were warned on Mount Sinai not to come near, lest they die. See, the law says, stand back, but grace says, come on in, you know. That's a big difference. And in the tabernacle, and then later the temple, there was a thick veil that separated the people from God's presence into that most holy place. And only the high priest could enter in once a year on the Day of Atonement. But hey, now we have full and free access to God through Jesus Christ. As Gentiles, we were even further off from God. There was a middle wall partition that kept us out. Ephesians 2 refers to this. A middle wall, figuratively, through the ordinances of the law, but also literally, there was a middle wall partition in that temple. But in Christ Jesus, we are made nigh by the blood of Christ. I'd love to read all of Ephesians 2. I won't do it. Look at a couple of verses over there. I'm glad what I'm preaching tonight is the truth. Something to really think on and meditate on and rejoice in. This type of stuff, it really matters. Ephesians chapter number 2, verse number 16. And that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through Him, Jesus Christ, we both Jews and Gentiles, have what? Access by what? One Spirit unto the Father. Now look in chapter 3, verse 12. What is this access based on? In whom we have boldness and access with confidence. How about that? You reading what I'm reading? How about that? In whom, Jesus Christ, we have boldness and access with confidence. Don't take that for granted. That hadn't always been that way. You know what's so sad, though? We have this, and yet most people don't talk to God hardly at all. They don't read God's Word hardly at all. It's sad, isn't it? We should walk in an unbroken communion with God. Praying without ceasing, thinking on His Word, living in light of it, enjoying the presence of God. That's what I'm talking about. He said, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. Who? Not you, but Jesus. He said, well, I need to get on praying ground. Jesus Christ is praying ground. You go to God through Jesus Christ. By the faith of Him. See the present application of the faith of Him? Our justification by the faith of Him. But He said our access to God is by the faith of Him. And in Galatians 2:20, He said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. That's where my confidence is in, the faith of the Son of God. And so we have this access. This access is not through any man. It's not through any church. It's not through any religion. It's only through being a member of the body of Christ. When you trust Christ as Savior, the Spirit joins you to Christ, baptized by one Spirit in the one body. And you can't get any nearer than that. Hey, you're not just in the holy place. You're a member of God's body. And that's what it's all about. See, salvation is about relationship with God. I understand people's got this religious mindset about salvation being about praying a prayer and going to heaven when you die. It's about being reconciled to a holy God and having a relationship with God and knowing Him in a real way. And I'm not going to get off onto this rabbit trail, but I'm convinced. I was talking to Brother Youngblood the other day, and we got talking about this again. I'm convinced that our churches today, and I don't know people's hearts. I don't know people's heart, but it's just kind of obvious. There's a lot of false profession because of this empty, modern way of evangelism. It's not Bible-based. Not trusting the Holy Spirit to do the work. Thinking we got to save sinners when only God can save sinners. You got people, when you talk to them about the Lord, they got to go back, way back in the dusty past and try to pull up some decision they made sometime, but they don't presently act like they know who God is. Something strange. I'm talking about this access to God. And as children of God, we can go to our Father at any time for any reason, and we know that He loves us and He welcomes us into His presence and He accepts us. Don't get excited or anything. I know this is boring stuff, but... And I'm not asking you to shout and run the aisles. I'm kidding a little bit. But boy, there ought to be something registering in our heart. Hey, I can go to God and He accepts me as He does Jesus Christ. That I'm accepted in the Beloved. Jesus Christ prayed in the garden. He said, Abba, Father. And Paul said in Romans 8 that we cry, Abba, Father. It's the same. I'm accepted in Him. Boy, that's where it's at, man. I mean, That's what I'm talking about. I'm this relationship with God that I have this access to my Father. And so much we could say about that. So much we could say about this access. I'm trying to not preach a whole message on this one point, so let me move on. Number three, hope. I forgot about my outline on the screen. Number two, access to God. Now number three, hope in God. See, we have peace with God, we have access to God, but we have the hope of the glory of God, as it says in verse 2. He said, rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now, see, these first three results relate to our past, our present, and our future. Peace with God takes care of the past. He'll no longer hold our sins against us. There's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Access to God takes care of our present. We can come to Him at any time for the help that we need. And hope of the glory of God takes care of the future because one day we're going to be glorified together with Him. The hope of the church is the certain expectation and anticipation of the coming of Christ for us to take us up to be with Him in glory. And be glorified together with Him forever and to rule and reign in heavenly places. Now, no matter what our circumstances may be, we can rejoice in the Lord always. The Bible said, rejoice in the Lord always. Why, how can we do that? Because of this blessed hope that the Holy Spirit makes real in our heart. Anybody can rejoice in good times. What about the bad? What about when Paul was beaten and thrown into a prison? You know most of us would have just quit on God for the rest of our life after that. We would have petted that thing for 10 years. And nursed that grudge and that bitterness and thought we had an excuse to quit. Paul and Silas sang and praised God at midnight. How about that? Because he knew the truth of God. He had a hope in his heart. And he knew this suffering was just for a little while. He had something a whole lot better waiting on him. And he was going to be glorified together with God. He had a hope in his heart that got him through the sufferings of this present time. Hey, rejoice in the Lord always. We ought to be able to rejoice always in light of this hope of the glory of God. Because of this hope, we can glory in our tribulations. Look again in verse 3. Not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing... See, you got to know something if it's going to be real. So you got to know it and believe it. Knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And so, because of this hope, we can glory in our tribulations. Is that what we do? Or do we gripe in our tribulations? The Bible said we ought to glory We know that we must suffer before we're glorified. That's the rule of the Bible. The Bible's clear on that, that the cross is always before the crown and the suffering before the glory. Paul said the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. So we got to go through these sufferings. But it's important for us to know that God uses the tribulations of this life to help us grow spiritually. But we're not going to glory in tribulations if we don't know what it's all about. If you know what God has in store, and if you understand the Word of God about these things, and if you know what the Bible says about tribulations, and what the Bible says about suffering, if you know the truth and you really believe it, it'll get you through it. Tribulation works patience. You know what patience is? Check this out. Get ready for some Holy Ghost conviction. I got a definition written down in my Bible here. The suffering of afflictions, pain, toil, calamity, provocation, or other evils with a calm, unruffled temper, endurance, without murmuring or fretfulness. How about that one? Patience is not saying, I've got to go through it and I'm going to gripe the whole time. That's not patience. You got no choice but to go through stuff. Patience is when you willingly submit to God, say, Lord, teach me what you want to teach me. I want to learn from this. I want to get closer to you. I want to be able to help others. Use this in my life. I know the glory of God's coming. I know I'm going to be glorified together with you. Help me to go through this and rejoice and glory. Paul said, I glory in my infirmities. See, tribulation works patience, and patience works experience. And that experience is the experience of God's grace, which is sufficient. It's one thing to say, I know the Bible said God's grace is sufficient, but do you live that? That's the thing. God wants you to try it on and put it on and live it out. Well, it's wonderful to say God's grace is sufficient, but what happens when the trial comes? Will it be sufficient for you? It won't be if you're not trusting God and knowing God's Word and believing God. And so we better, as we go through the tribulation, it works the patience, which works the experience, and the experience works the hope. Because as we go through it, and the Holy Ghost has given us the strength to go through it, the comfort to go through it, the Holy Ghost is the earnest in our heart that says, the best is yet to come, the Lord's coming soon, you're going to be glorified together with Him, and the hope is something that is real to you. You can preach on the hope, and most people don't get excited because it's not something they think about hardly at all. And I'm telling you something, it's wonderful to be able to have the right doctrine, the blessed hope, and pre-tribulation rapture of the church. Something else to have it deep down in the heart that says, I'm literally looking for it today. I'm thankful for my life that God's given me, and I want to live for Him and enjoy the life God's given me. But I'm literally looking for my Savior, whom I love more than anything. And I love Him, and I love His appearing. Paul said we should love His appearing. And my friend, if we love His appearing, we'll be looking for His appearing. And if we're really looking for His appearing, we're going to be living in light of that appearing. That's how that's supposed to work. And so, although we must endure tribulations in this life, God has promised that we'll not have to endure the great tribulation that will come upon the world when He pours out His wrath. There's coming a tribulation like this world's never seen. And it says in Romans 5 here, look at it again, verse 9, much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Well, aren't we already saved? So what does it mean, we shall be saved? That's our hope. That's the rapture. If God would love us so much that He would die for us while we were yet sinners, without strength, ungodly, and enemies, if you do that, we who are now justified by His blood have no need to fear at all the wrath to come, because He's promised us that we're not appointed unto that wrath. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9. We're not appointed unto that wrath. We're not going through that prophesied great tribulation that's going to come upon the earth. That's not for the body of Christ at all. And so we're going to be saved from that wrath to come, and we'll not only be with Him, but we're going to be like Him. It said we'll be given a body like His glorious body, and so that verse 10 says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. He lives, and so we're going to live. We're saved by His life. That means when we get that resurrected body like He already got. Look in Romans 4:25, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Because He lives, we shall live. He was raised again for our justification. We are justified by the blood of Christ, His death and His resurrection. And if He would do that for us, He'll finish the job and we're going to live through Him. And when it says we shall be saved by His life, by saying His life is not at all talking about following His earthly life as some kind of example where we do what Jesus would do and then therefore we're earning something with God. We couldn't do it because we're sinners and He was sinless. We're not trying to follow His example to be saved. We're saved by His crucifixion, His shed blood, His death, His resurrection, and we believe on that. That's how we're saved. And then as believers, we ought to be followers of God as dear children and follow that moral example by the power of the Holy Spirit in us. Yes, but this liberal nonsense that says you get saved by trying to live by the Sermon on the Mount ain't going to work. You understand? We get saved. When it says by His life, it's talking about literally that He shed His blood, died, and rose again. And the living Savior is our salvation. And we're going to live with Him when He comes again. Arno Gabline said, all believers are exempt from the wrath to come because they are one with Him who is the administrator of the judgments of God. We're one with the one who's going to pour out the wrath on the world, the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're above the wrath. We're not under it. Amen. And that's pretty good stuff. And I'm not saying it's good because I'm preaching. I'm saying it's in the Bible. I tell people all the time, there's a lot of better preachers. You can't preach a better Bible. That Bible's pretty good. When you believe what it says and get it deep down in your heart, it'll get you through a whole lot. Quickly, I only got one or two more. With the love of God. That's what he talked about there. Verse 6, 7, 8 in there. The love of God. Verse 5, the love of God. As believers, our best days are still ahead. For us, the best is yet to come. As we deny our flesh in this present evil world and we patiently endure tribulations as we set our affection on things above, guess what? There's a reproach that we must bear in this world. It has been the rule, not the exception, for God's people to be persecuted in this world. All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You believe that? It sounds like a statement of fact. Are we living godly in Christ Jesus? I'm going to tell you something. When you believe the Bible and live by the Bible and you're spiritually minded, you're not discerned by any man, Paul said. No man can judge you because you have the mind of Christ. This world doesn't understand a Bible believer. This is not our home. And that was so sad as a lot of so-called Christians don't understand Bible believers. They want to come to church out of religion. They want to come to church out of ritual. They just want to go through the motions and think they're right with God because they're here. You're not right with God just because you're here tonight on an Easter Sunday night. I'm glad you're here. I'm not trying to tell you to leave. But I'm not preaching in Russian tonight, am I? I'm not preaching deep theological stuff you can't get. I'm preaching right across the plate what the Bible says. And there's a strange thing when people don't have a heart interest in God. You say, well, you can't read my heart. I know I can't read your heart, but there's something about a spirit bearing witness. I'm not trying to get spooky on you or anything, but I can sense a whole lot by just talking just a little while with somebody. You know? Don't you know when you come across a fellow Bible believer that walks with God and loves God, there's something there's a connection there? It's got to be much more than a show. I could care less about the suit and the tie and the nice building, all that. Don't mean a thing in this world if the heart's not right with God. The love of God makes it real. So we go through the suffering, we go through the persecution, and as we go through it, it doesn't mean that God doesn't love us. That's what the devil wants us to think, that when we suffer, God doesn't love us. The opposite is true. Paul said it's a token that He loves you when you suffer for Christ's sake. Read it at the end of Philippians chapter 1. The persecutors of God's people were saying how your suffering proves God doesn't love you. Paul said it's actually a proof that you're His. And so there's a lot of verses we could look at along these lines. But you know what? I don't have to question the love of God. He already proved it. Verse 6, 7, and 8. I was without strength. I was ungodly, a sinner, and an enemy of God, and He died for me. What more could you do to prove your love? So the love of God's already proven. And the Holy Ghost on the inside sheds it abroad. Man, there's plenty to go around. I mean, He just sheds that love of God all abroad in your heart. He wants you to be filled with the love of God, the Bible talks about. I mean, really, He said to know the love of Christ that passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. And that love of God in your heart, hey, Paul didn't sit around saying, God doesn't love me. Why am I going through this? That's immaturity. And it's one thing when you start out as a Christian to be a babe in Christ, practically speaking. But my friend, you've got to grow up in the faith. And God's people, American Christians, we if somebody's rude to us, we think it's, why is this happening to me? We wouldn't have made it 5 seconds in Paul's day, would we? I'm being honest, I'm including myself in that. We're spoiled brats, man. Somebody rubs us the wrong way, we can nurse that grudge forever. And we think, listen, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Principalities, powers, spiritual wickedness. We got to know who the enemy is. I'm talking to you about the love of God. If you got the love of God shed abroad in your heart, you can go through a whole lot and just keep on going. So so-and-so doesn't love you. It doesn't matter to me if I know God loves me. Amen. Yeah. I would think I'm messed up if this whole world loved me. I ain't running for office. If this whole world thought I was a great person, I'd think, what am I doing wrong? Because look what they did to Jesus. And look what they did to Paul. Huh? Remember this morning? Paul, you're beside yourself. You're a nutcase. Nothing new. That's what they said about Jesus Christ. If nobody's ever called you a nutcase, then you must not be doing something right. Are y'all okay? Is it me that's uptight or is it you? It must be me. Must have been too much ham. Must have been a little bit too much ham and castor. Last point, we're done, all right? Joy in God. See, we're not ashamed to live by faith because the love of God's made real in our hearts by the Holy Ghost that's given to us. And He's the earnest and the seal of that redemption of our body. And He's telling us that, hey, God loves you and He's going to glorify you and I'll help you through these present sufferings. I can go to Romans 8 and spend some time there, but we just preached there last Sunday, and we're going to get to Romans 8, Lord willing, in the near future in this series. So joy in God. Now, the world, he said, we joy in God, verse 11, through our Lord Jesus Christ. The world knows nothing about real and abiding joy. And if your joy is based on your circumstances, you don't know anything about it either. And joy is not a put-on thing. You can look as joyous as all get out and be miserable in your heart. I read about one sports broadcaster. If I said his name, most of you probably know who he was. And he was known as the big goofball, man. So happy, so happy, so happy-go-lucky. Everything was just a joke. Everything was fun. Ha, ha, ha. Fun, fun, fun. And he was wanting to kill himself on the inside, going through depression. So I don't care nothing about the show. Joy is a heart thing by the Holy Ghost. Have you experienced the true joy? Now, happiness, as they say, is based on what happens. It's circumstantial, but joy is much deeper. It's abiding. It's real. It's a fruit of the Holy Ghost. Galatians 5:22, it's a fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, and so on. And so because of all that we have through justification by faith, we can joy in God. When? When we feel like it? No. Every day? Always. Always means in every way of life, every day, no matter what the circumstance, we joy in God. Paul said, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Now, Paul mentions a lot about joy and rejoicing in Philippians. And think about his circumstances when he wrote that book. A prisoner. You understand? He wasn't working on his GED and lifting weights and making license plates. You understand? In the prisons in America, some of those guys live better than most of this world lives in other countries. I mean, he was in a rough spot. Not for wrong, but for right. But he rejoiced in the Lord, because that's the key, in the Lord. Real joy is not based on what's going on around us. It's based on Christ who lives within us. And there's no amount of tribulation or suffering that can diminish what we have in Christ. We joy in God. Hey, joy in God by whom we've now received the atonement. You can't get a little joy out of knowing that your sins are gone. I'm saying, look at this stuff. These are just five things. There's more to it than that. But just in this one passage, five things where we have peace with God and access to God and a hope in God and the love of God and joy in God. And how is it? We have these things through our Lord Jesus Christ. Unchanging. Always available. If we don't enjoy some of these things, it's our fault. It's our standing. It's settled. Nothing can alter it. This is what we have through our Lord Jesus Christ, not what we have through our church attendance or our tithing. It's what we have through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is true of me and you, doesn't matter if you're a pastor or a mechanic. This is what we have in Jesus Christ. That's something to really be thankful for today. You know, we think about the resurrection of Christ on this, as they call it, Easter Sunday. And, you know, we would be lost if it wasn't for that resurrection. He had to die. He had to be buried, but he had to rise again. And thank God he did. And he got the job done. And we have a complete salvation that's, you know what this passage teaches? Eternal security. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, Lord, for the